Father, we pray that you'd bless your word to our hearts. Father, we're asking you that we would not be the same people that we walked into this building being today. And Lord, I know that's a tall prayer, but you're an awesome God. And that could mean that for some, lives are dramatically changed. I love when you do that. Lord, there are those maybe for us who need to get closer to you. Father, maybe for some who are Christians, they've been playing a game a little bit. I don't know. Father, maybe for the man or the woman that's here today and has no idea who you are, that you would tackle them with your love. Father, we pray that you'd bless the going forth of your word to our hearts now. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 14, we're in verses 25 to 35. And what we got together last week to discuss, it wasn't the plan to make it a two-part message, but it turned out that way. And here we are today in part two of a message entitled, How Jesus Christ Builds a Church. It's quite remarkable how he builds it. And as we look to Luke chapter 14, just a little bit of background while you're going there. Jesus had been now heading south from the Galilee region, northern Israel. He's heading south. He's on the western side of the Jordan River Valley. Many of us have traveled that path before over the years. And as he's heading down south towards Jerusalem, a vast crowd begins to follow him. Huge crowd. Luke says that is actually a mega crowd, a multitude of people, a great multitude. And as they're following, you know the details, all along the way, for 3 years, 3.5 years, Jesus' ministry had been growing and growing. And along that route, there had been great blessings. People had been eating free food from Jesus. People had been having loved ones healed. They were experiencing forgiveness. They were seeing awesome things done by the hand of God through Jesus. And now this vast crowd is following him. And as this crowd now crescendos, as it were, in attendance, Jesus turns and he says to them that if anyone desires to come after him and be his disciple, they must pick up their cross and follow him. He begins to illustrate to the vast crowd that they need to count the cost if they're going to walk with him. He did everything that you could possibly do to cause a church to shrink. He used what I would use as a term, negative church growth tactics. He told them, don't follow me unless you are willing, listen, from this moment on, to love everything in your life less compared to your great love for God. He's saying to them, count the cost about being a disciple. And by way of review, and by the way, I'm very blessed that you're listening, because when I stated what I'm about to restate, I got so much news and information from you, and some of you kind of jarred your head for a moment, and that's a good thing. That when I mentioned that as Jesus is inviting us to be disciples, I had mentioned last week that the thief on the cross, now listen, the thief on the cross began his day, remember? Both of them started the day cursing Jesus, remember that? And then as the day progressed, one of them had a change of heart. And all he said was, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus turned and said to that man on the cross, Jesus crucified between them both, Jesus said, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. And then I asked this question that obviously generated some thinking. Was the man saved when he asked Jesus to remember him? The answer is yes. How do we know? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a great thing to hear from Jesus himself. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Was the man believing in Christ? Yes. Was he saved? Obviously. But listen carefully now. To be a disciple is one to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Remember, the term means to be an apprentice of a journeyman. It means to continue on a path of learning, walking, saying, and doing. Even though that thief on the cross went to heaven, even though he became a Christian at just the right nick of time, did he ever have the opportunity to grow or to become a disciple? The answer is no. He didn't have a chance to lead others to Christ. He didn't have a chance to serve in the community. He didn't have a chance to either proclaim the gospel or do some great benevolent service. He accepted Christ, and some of you need to listen to this. He accepted Christ, and shortly after that, he died. never having the chance to become a disciple. Yet he's in heaven. Keep that in mind as we go through this study, because the Lord is inviting us all to now branch out from that place of being a heaven-bound Christian. Don't get me wrong. You're en route to heaven. You're going there. Jesus says so. But now he is saying, come with me. Join me in this great work to reach the world, to get the gospel out. In fact, he ends in that great statement in Matthew chapter 28. He invites all of the disciples to join in the work that Christ is calling us to go and make more disciples throughout the world. So that's very important. How Jesus builds a church, we looked at these things. They're quite remarkable. In a great, great gathering of people, what does he do? He, number one, he challenges the love issue. Verses 25 to 27, by way of review. How Jesus builds a church, we looked at this. By laying a foundation of love. By laying a foundation of love. And church, make note of it. It's not the love that this world thinks about and what this world thinks it knows. The love of God transcends earthly or human love. It's called agape, God's love. It's unconditional. It's given freely. It's unmerited. That is, you cannot earn God's love. But don't think for a moment that God's love is weak. God's love is holy. God's love is just. God's love is complete. It is amazing love. But the foundation that Jesus Christ lays for the church is that it be a loving church. How so? Number one, it's a priority. This love that we now have for Him prioritizes our life. And we looked at that. That the love of God in the life of a true disciple, the Bible says, Paul says, has been spread or distributed abroad in our hearts. If you are really a Christian, if you are really a follower of Christ, you're going to be marked by your true biblical love that you have for people. And by the way, let me add this. Just because we may not agree on issues doesn't mean that we don't love each other. We love, in fact, the love that we have for each other transcends our divisions. But that love must be based upon what God has revealed. It prioritizes our life. Look at verse 26. We looked at the fact that Jesus spoke and said, if anyone comes, that's a conditional invitation. You decide. If you come to me and does not, note it, hate his father or mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And we consider the shocking statement that he made. What? Jesus wants us to hate? No. The English word, if you remember, in the translation out of the Greek is extremely difficult. The word in the Greek language, which the Bible was written in, literally means this. Your love for God must be so great, if you're going to follow me, that the next love that you have for someone, be it your wife, be it yourself, be it your children, be it your husband, whoever that person or people are, it must look like hatred in comparison. He's not saying hate people. In fact, the Bible says that God is love. That's awesome. But he's saying that the love that we have for God is so committed and so devoted and so dedicated to Him that the next person in line, the comparison, is like hatred. Does that make sense? Did y'all get that last time? So it prioritizes our lives. Secondly, we looked at this, that this love that we have for Jesus now drives us. He says in verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, you see the word whoever? That is a term of invitation. He's not saying all Christians must bear his cross and come after me. Look, in your normal thinking, you would say, well, yes, a Christian has to do this. And look, I'm with you. I want to say, yes, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to do this. I wish I could make that argument. I'd feel better if I could. But I can't do it. It's a conditional invitation given by Jesus to those who proclaim to be believers. He's saying, hey, you believers, yes, if you want to go deeper with me and walk with me to mimic me, then come and be my disciple. But here's the cost. You are going to need to pick up your cross, not my cross, Jesus would say, your own cross. And what is that cross? That cross is your association with who and what Jesus is. That as a disciple, listen, this drives a lot of people crazy. This is going to make some of you upset. I didn't write this awesome book. Take it up with God. The word means, Jesus is declaring, you come and follow me, walk in the same path that I walk, move like I move, say what I say. Remember the sticker, the little hand wrist also? What would Jesus do is a question to every disciple. This is what I do. I don't want to say what I want to say. And the Lord knows I have a lot to say about what I want to say. And the Lord says, Jack, I'm not listening to what you want to say. I'll say, Lord, I want to counsel you on something. I think it ought to be done this way. And the Lord says, I don't want to hear your counsel. Jack, you do as I've told you. That's a disciple. That's a follower of Christ. And Jesus says, the only way that's going to happen is if I pick up my cross, my association with Christ, and I decide today, not my will, but His will be done. And we talked about the fact that so many people around the world wear the most prevalent bit of jewelry that's worn all around the world, and now it's a cross. But a lot of people don't realize what that cross means. It's a place of death that my self desires, that my self plan, that my self position needs to be crucified so that God's plan might be exalted in my life. That's a disciple. You might be here today and say, I'm not a Christian. Well, then, good. You sit there and you listen to this service and you hold each and every one of us accountable because this message is to the Christian. And we are to be walking with Him if we're going to be a disciple. So rather than us wearing the cross, the truth is a cross needs to wear us in our thinking. We need to be ones as followers of Jesus that I'm going to take this desire, this passion, this quest and give it to the Lord. It drives us. We looked at this also, that it constrains us, that this love that we have for Jesus constrains us, that it holds us together. It keeps us close to Him. Listen, we love Him, the Bible says, because He first, what? Loved us. What a great thing that is. I don't know about you, but I had, by the way, an amazing night on Thursday night. The Lord opened up an opportunity for Lisa and I to meet with a couple who attended this church. They live way down South Orange County, and they came here for a prophecy conference, and a very successful couple living there over the coast of Laguna with the waves crashing beneath, and we got together, introduced ourselves to one another, and we wound up taking a walk together, and this precious man, I fell in love with this guy. He began just to share his life, and I think he's about 80 years old or more, and he just began to share about how he had never known real true love in all this world with all of his achievements and with all of his tremendous history of his life until Jesus Christ came into his life. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you've got to be kidding me. And of course, I mean, I had that smile on my face when I said it. I knew exactly what he was saying. I said, I grew up in a very stern home, a very strong home, a home where I love you was not spoken. He said, so did I. Now, here's a guy of 24 speaking to a guy, I mean, a guy of 50. I wouldn't want to be 24 for all the tea in China, let me tell you. Here's a 50-year-old talking to an 80-plus guy, and we connected like this, instantly. Why? Because it was a thing of the Spirit, that the love of Jesus had invaded our lives. For him, it was some years ago. For me, it was over 30 years ago. And yet, though we didn't know each other, in a moment's time, we knew that there was a connection, and it was all about God's love. And that love now causes us to be involved. It drives us, and it constrains us. God's love is so amazing. And then we looked at our second point, verses 28 to 30, and that was that Jesus Christ builds a church by asking us to make a commitment. By asking us to make a commitment. And that commitment requires devotion. Remember that? Devotion. Devotion is that sold out absoluteness. Devotion is also a very romantic thing. The Lord wants us to follow Him when we say, I love Him. In fact, the Lord says, these people, speaking of the nation of Israel, they say they draw near to me with their lips. They speak everything I want to hear, but their hearts are far from me. There's nothing worse than being in love alone. That's maybe one of the most loneliest places on earth, is to be in love alone. And God says, Israel, I love you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would come and believe in Him would not perish, that is, would not see hell, but have eternal life. Love. God loves us so much. And that amazing thing about devotion, and I made mention about the fact how when a couple's getting married, it's so funny because you guys, before the service, I'm with the guys back over in the corner, and the husband-to-be, he's a mess. And even if he looks like he's got his act together, he's a mess. And it's always, I got to watch these guys because I've seen it 100 times plus. These guys, they're like this, you know, and they're nervous. And if they're not nervous on the outside, they're nervous on the inside. And how do I know when they're, usually the guys, almost always the guys who are very cool on the outside, okay? You know, this is a big day. They are devoted to her. She's devoted to him. He's standing there though. He's so messed up that day. He is so beside himself, but he's acting cool. Everyone's asking him, are you okay? Are you okay? I'm all right. I'm fine. I'm okay. You know what? His zipper's down almost every time. I have to get him in line. In fact, the wedding coordinators, they know this. I get them in line. I tell them, okay, now listen, don't walk so close to one another. Stay paced out. Stay at the right, you know, step. And everyone now check your zippers. Make sure they're up in the locked position. And almost always, the husband-to-be, his zipper's down. Why? He's so nervous. You know, he's probably checking it and forgetting it. Am I flaps up or down? I don't know what it is. But it's the devotion just causes you to be madly in love like that. And when someone's devoted, you'll do anything. Can you bring me an ice cream sundae at 2 a.m., please? In the snow? In Southern California? Yes, dear. It's that devotion. Also this, we saw that it means dedication. He asked us to make a commitment, and that commitment was a dedication. In verses 29 to 30, he says, then all who see what the man has begun to continue or to build, that he's unable to finish it, they begin to mock him. And they say to this man, he began to build it, but he was not able to finish. You and I, if we are going to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. He's saying, count the cost. If you're going to come and follow me, then stay with me. Because we've got work to do. And then we ended our part one message with this, verses 28 to 30. It was all about a commitment of delight. And that word delight, as the psalmist wrote, David, King David wrote in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Sounds like an easy blab it and grab it kind of verse. Delight myself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of my heart. I want $1 million. Thank you, God. That's not what it means. That word delight means to become pliable, moldable, shapeable in the hand of God. It means to be absolutely there for Him. So Jesus builds His church by laying a foundation of love. Number two, by asking of us a commitment. And here we go. Number three, by telling the truth. We pick it up there in verse 31 and 32. By telling us the truth. I love that about Jesus. And the truth is logic and reason matter. Look at verse 31. He says then to the disciples-to-be, of what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? What is Jesus saying? Number one, Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to come and follow me, I want you to think this through. For example, he uses a parable. He says if a king is going to go to war with somebody, is he going to go to war with 10,000 troops in his battle plan, knowing that his enemy's got 20,000 troops? You weigh it out. What are we going to have to do to win this battle? Jesus says, takes that analogy and he says, count the cost about following me as a disciple. You need to weigh this out. And he's inviting us to use our heads. If somebody were to say to you, Christian, I can't go to your church. You got to check your brains in at the door and come on in. It's a mindless, empty-headed, bonehead person, nincompoop guy, who you go to church, you Christians don't think. Oh, I want to argue with you. By the way, this ought to kind of get you going. I want you to go and research the greatest scientists of all time and find out if a vast majority of them were not Christians or Jews. In fact, for that matter, Jews have been the most recipients of Nobel Prizes. Did you know that? Just because someone believes in God doesn't mean they're stupid. In fact, if you think about it, in fact, Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, tremendous man of God out of Europe, he's now home with Jesus. By any book he's ever written, Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith from Einigen, Switzerland, 7 earned doctorates, chief consultant to NATO on pharmacology. Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith said, listen, when you go to argue with somebody about the existence of God, he says you have 2 invaluable resources at your disposal. Number one is the revelation of God's Word. He says you can use the Bible. But if they don't want to listen to the Bible, he says, that's okay. Put your Bible down, Christian. And he says, step outside the door. Take them outside the door and have them look around at the second revelation of God. He says there's a second Bible that God has given, and that is God's creation. God's creation, including you and I, will never, never violate the revealed Word of God. Ever. That's the awesome thing about our God. He tells the truth. When he says, I love you, he gives you the rest of the package. He says to all of us, he has said to all of us, and shall say to the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The question is, though, why did God give his Son? He loves us, that's settled. But why did he have to give his Son? Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can't get to heaven from here unless I accept that message that Jesus Christ brought me, and that is that he died on the cross. He bought the ticket for me. There's nothing racist about that. There's nothing that would segregate any of us from that. It comes down to the very thrust of what Jesus is saying. Will you accept this message and take it to the world? That I came to die for all the sins of all mankind. You can never accuse God of not being loving. But if you were to argue with somebody about the logic and reason of the existence of God, I think that's a very wonderful thing to keep in mind, because you've got this double-barreled reality, the Bible and what God has created. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, in your hearts, listen, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That word set apart means hold him in a very sacred, unchallenged position. Set Christ at a high spot of your heart and life. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of you for the reason, for the hope that you have. I appreciate that. And do it with gentleness and respect, says the Bible. Isn't that great? The Bible says that we've got answers. And Jesus tells us the truth. And he says the truth is this. Use your head. You know, most often when we talk to people, when you and I talk to people at work or at our schools or on the street, whatever, if you ask them, in fact, here's one. I'll give you a real life thing. Now, working at a church, I don't hear people cuss all that often. And when I say cuss all that often, I don't mean our staff cusses. They only cuss sometimes. No, they don't. No, they don't. No, but people call and cuss. Okay, I just want you to know that. They just do that. Is this Pastor Jack? Yes. Well, you beep and beep and, you know, well, you have a nice day too. You know, okay, listen. If you hear somebody, maybe you're swinging your hammer and you're at the workplace or you're at the wherever you're at, and somebody uses the Lord's name in vain. Jesus Christ this, or they're asking God to damn that thing or to damn this thing, or, you know, and they're just spouting off. You know what? You have an open door. It's an open door. They opened the door for you. To what? To do what? To walk up to them and say, what did you say a moment ago? Were you just praying? I heard the Lord's name. I'm a Christian. Were you praying? Or ask them, do you believe in God? No, why? Oh, you just used his name. I'm curious. What's the connection? You don't believe in him, but you used his name? What's the deal? Anyway, I mean, I do believe in God. I've actually done this, what I'm telling you. I've done this. I'm a Christian. I'm curious. You don't believe in him, right? No, I don't believe in him. You guys, this is awesome. Ask them, why? You know what I have heard by far most often? Because the church is full of hypocrites. Dude, I believe, I agree with you. You know what people say? I don't believe in God because, and there's a big hurt in their life. Listen, who doesn't have a hurt? Oh, but my hurt's bigger than your hurt. My hurt's bigger, right? All of our hurts hurt the most. That's what makes it ours. That's mine. But listen, Jesus says, bring it to me. Bring me your burdens. Bring me those things that hurt you. And what does he say? I'll take those away from you. Oh, man, you want therapy? One word, Jesus. He's over the top. He's awesome. He's absolutely glorious. And he tells us the truth about our lives and about what we need to hear from him. It's very powerful. Now, listen, he tells us the truth. Listen to what he says about logic and reason. How does this fit? In Matthew 19:28, Jesus says, and everyone who has left his house, his brother, his sister, his father, his mother, or his wife, or child, or country, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold in this life, and in the life to come, eternal life. What is he saying? When Jesus said earlier last week that you need to hate these others. And remember what that means, that your love for them wanes in comparison to your love for God. When Jesus says, if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to be willing to leave all to come and follow me. For those of you who are disgruntled in your marriages, it doesn't mean, look, I got to be a disciple and I have to leave. What does it say? House, children, wife and husband. That's not what it means, you crazy person, you. That's not what it means. He's saying, listen, if I bid you to go to Detroit, go to Detroit. If I bid you to go to Bangkok, go to Bangkok. He says, if I tell you to go to Albertsons and share the good news, a disciple says, yes, Lord. Listen, I mean, we've all gone through the no Lord stuff. And I think I'm going to learn, but I don't, because I'm sure tomorrow he'll say, do this. I'm going to say, no, Lord. And then it may take a minute. It could take an hour. It could take a day. He always gets his way. And you wind up caving in because Father knows best in everything. Logic and reason. Secondly, under this point, Jesus tells us the truth. That's how he builds his church. He does this. And the truth is that we are to be yielding and surrendered. And that's the key to our spiritual growth, to be yielding and surrendered. You guys, it's the opposite of the way the world works. The world says, grab all the gusto you can. The world says, look out for number one. The world says, climb that ladder and kick everybody off on the way up. That's how the world works. In fact, Jesus put it this way. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, that is, you give it to him, he says, you'll find it. Happy is the person who discovers that truth. Huh? You think, I think, controlling everything is the way it ought to be? Dude, you're just getting an ulcer. You're going to die young. But it's hard to believe. It takes a lot of faith to believe that Jesus says, let it go. Give it to me. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast, the word in Greek is heave. Not vomit, but throw it. Throw all of your cares upon him. Because he cares for you. I like to put it this way. Heave all of your concerns upon him because he carries it for you. And when you're not looking, he'll throw it away. Because you and I worry 99% of the time over stuff that has no bearing on our lives. He says right there in verse 32, or else while the other is still a great way off, the other army of 20,000 is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Jesus is saying, listen, count the cost. And if you don't think that you can, listen, if you don't think that you can win this thing, then you ask for conditions of peace. Hey, that's a smart thing to do in war. It's a smart thing to do in politics. It's a smart thing to do in business. And it's a great thing to do. It's an essential thing to do in your relationship with God. That is this. Church, listen carefully. If I'm going to be a disciple, one of the biggest things that keeps you and I from following Jesus is an overriding sense of failure. What if I fail at it? Jesus is saying to us this. Forget about that. Remove that from the table. It's all of him. He does it. You guys, let me be the first to tell you. We do not achieve whatever we do achieve for the kingdom of God by any skills or talents of our own. God will not share his glory with anybody else. How do things get done in the kingdom of God? Woe unto the man who, da-da-da, I can do it. Let me do it. I can do it. We don't want that kind of people around. Why? Because if you're doing it, then you're the one doing it. And that's not going to work. But for the rest of us who come to God and say, God, I'm going to send a delegation, conditions of peace. What is it, Jack? I can't do this. I can't be a pastor. I can't love people like you want me to love them. I can't do this stuff. And then you might say, well, gosh, Jack, that's me. I want to help in the children's ministry, but I'm afraid of failing. You can't do it. I can't do it. But God does it through us. That's the amazing trick, blessing, gift of Christianity. Once you're saved, God says, let's go. Now, look, if you're on the cross or if somebody's got a sword to your neck and they're going to cut your head off, accept Jesus. Now, you'll never have a chance to become a disciple. But if you and I are living for him right now and able, maybe he gives us the next 10 years or the next 10 weeks. And we have the chance to go and affect the world for Christ, then listen, get up and go follow him. Trust him completely, because you know what? Through him you can overcome anything. And the thing is this, that when you follow him, God will open up doors that at the end of the day, your mouth will be hanging open Because you know what? God is not into spectator Christianity. At the end of the day, your job will be hanging open saying, God, this has been an awesome day. Is your Christianity boring? You're doing it wrong. You follow Him, and I'll tell you, your heart will spin. I don't get people. If you know me, if you know my family, some of you, we've played together, gone to Disneyland together. It is true I'm a coward of rides. I don't like rides. That's why God made airplanes. If God put wings on an airplane, make perfect sense to me, but you are not going to strap me on a roller coaster. That's tempting the Lord thy God, in my opinion. I don't need that kind of rush. Oh, come on, man, it's really cool. Your stomach's like this and your hair. Oh, come on, let's do it. I don't need it. I'm a Christian. What do you mean by that? Dude, follow me. Let's walk with Jesus. And your stomach's going to go like this. And your hair's going to go like this. Why? Because you know what? He's anything but boring. Too many people are doing their Christianese thing, talking Christianese, and all the little stuff. They got the little deal, but there's no one's being affected in the world that they live in. And Jesus says to the vast majority in the crowd, He says, if you come, count the cost, but let's go. We've got things to do. It's very, very powerful. Point number four, and it's this. We'll end on point four. It's verses 33 to 35. How Jesus Christ builds a church. It's this. By requiring effectiveness. What will be the evidence that I'm a true disciple, follower, mimicker of the Lord Jesus? Wow. One of the things is what's called the fruit of the Spirit. In your Bibles, in Galatians 5:22, the word Spirit is capital S. Whenever you come to the capital S on Spirit in your Bible, it is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Lowercase s means it's a human spirit or a demonic spirit or an angel spirit, anything but God. Capital S, it comes out of the Greek, it's deity, it's Christ, it's God. All right? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Stop right there. Who in this world would not want to have in their life an awesome, powerful, heavenly given love? Who would not want that? I want that. And then joy. You know what's so cool about joy? Joy flies above the circumstances. Another word for circumstance is happenstance. You ever heard that old English word? What's happening? Hey, what's happening? That means what's going on here and now? Why is that important? Because I'm affected by what's happening here and now. A lot of people live their lives like that. They're affected by the immediate. They don't have any joy. Because their joy, it's not over the situations. You guys, 6 weeks ago, we had a high schooler accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, so what? A lot of high schoolers accept the Lord Jesus in our high school ministry. Yeah, praise the Lord for that, huh? But this one's special. You mean he's special? What makes him special? This is what makes him special. 6 weeks ago, he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. And this last week, he was horrifically killed on the freeway when a car struck his vehicle. He was outside of his broken down vehicle. A car struck him and was killed terribly. Now listen, you say, what's so special? I tell you what's special. This kid came to faith in Jesus Christ, and 6 weeks later, he went home to see his Jesus. And I got to tell you something. The awesome thing about that is the fact that he got his Bible. He's reading his Bible. And though he didn't have much time, his life in the service this week to come will make an effect. He didn't have much time to follow Jesus, but there'll be a service held and his life affected others. You have to ask yourself as a Christian, do I have that kind of joy, that kind of love in my life, that kind of peace? This word peace in Galatians 5:22 is a peace like we would sing in a song that still waters, you know, run deep. It's a peace that runs very deep. A peace that passes human understanding is what the word means. Long-suffering, that's the word being able to put up with. I need that. I'm not all that good with that. I see things going on. I don't like it. I go crazy. Long-suffering. You see the crazy direction this world's going, and I just want to, like, you know. I don't know why I just did that. That's not a good gesture. I want to go be with the Lord, you know. It's like some Islamic training camp thing. We'll edit that part out later, but moving on, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, the Bible says, there's no law. There's no what? There's no law. Ten Commandments? You don't need them. If you're walking under the power of the Holy Spirit, these things of the Spirit will be lived out in your life. You don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. By the way, everybody wants to get rid of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because they keep looking at everybody. The Ten Commandments, they just... And it says, have no other God before me. I don't want that. I don't want that. Listen, when you love God and the Spirit of God is at work in your life, man, don't worry about the law. And then listen, required effectiveness is this: a changed life affects me personally. He says, so likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So it affects me personally. Jesus is not saying that you can't follow him. He's saying, if you're going to come and follow me, I need to be number one in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. He's God. He's earned it by coming to earth for us. Also this, corporately, verses 34 to 35, by requiring effectiveness, a changed life affects us corporately. Others are affected. Look at verse 34 and 35. He says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill or manure heap. But men throw it out. This is an amazing thing. You guys remember, do you remember what Luke's occupation was? The author of this? He's a doctor. Medical doctor. This is kind of cool. Why? Because salt was not only used to season your food, it was not only used by the family or by the meat industry to pack it with salt to keep it from rotting. But as a physician, you use salt to sterilize your equipment and to impact salt in a wound to sterilize or to keep from infection the salt. Here's the amazing thing about sodium chloride. In and of itself, of its own nature, it never loses its strength. When Luke heard this, I mean, his yarmulke had to kind of go off. Whoa! Jesus just said that if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. That doesn't happen unless you mix with the salt something from the outside. You have to dilute salt. You have to ruin salt intentionally. Salt is salt for thousands of years. It doesn't change unless it's watered down, unless it's somehow diluted, unless foreign substances come in and begin to affect it. Jesus is saying, listen, salt does a job. But an interesting thing, interesting twist. He says, but if it loses its power, it's good for nothing. Listen, I can declare that I'm a Christian. And I can be a Christian. I can believe in Jesus and live my whole life being a spectator to the things of God. Will you go to heaven? Yes. But you know what? You missed out on an awful lot. And it's not worth it, you guys. Jesus is saying, come. Will you come? And be careful not to be deluded by the things of this world. You guys, we all struggle with that stuff to some degree or another. How many of you ever owned a new car? That's one of the biggest things. Raise your hand. You know you are an incredible majority for others in the world. You owned a new car. You ever smell the smell of a new car? I don't know why they don't make cologne out of that stuff. New car. What do you do when you get a new car? You park a mile out in the parking lot, away from the store, sideways, so nobody gets near it. Right? Last service, there was a guy here, I know him, he bought a car from Jerry Seinfeld, a Porsche or a Ferrari, I don't remember which one it was. And I got to sit in it, and I'm thinking to myself, because I'm not very bright, I'm thinking to myself, wow, I'm sitting, these pants sat in a Jerry Seinfeld car. I'll never change my pants again. What do you do with a car like that? Oh, we've all been like that. Look at my new car. And you don't pull up into the parking lot at Walmart and push carts out of the way with it. No, you're parked way out there. You park by Nordstrom's and then walk to Walmart. But then after it gets its first scratch, what do? Oh, now the idol. I mean, it's not even an idol anymore. It's dented. It's no good. It's a broken idol. Who needs it? And then you're get out of the way. You're pushing cars and you park, in that little narrow spot. Why? Because you know what? It loses its luster. Things of the world will always lose its luster. It will always lose its zing, you know? And the important thing about that is that when we consider the fact that we can be so easily polluted by things, now you see that my life can be distracted by someone in my life. You see, but shouldn't you love them? Of course I should love them. But it's a fine line from loving them rightly and making them an idol. When God says, you love me most of all and without challenge. And so we end here. His change, a changed life that you and I should have, affects the world that you and I live in completely. It affects the world that we live in. Jesus says something, this is amazing. Verse 35, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. 16 times that's spoken in the Bible, in the New Testament. 16 times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a tremendous invitation. Out of the 16 times used in the Bible, Jesus uses it 8 times. 7 of those times is when Jesus says it to the letters to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, everybody, listen. He's saying, can you hear me? If you can hear me, then respond. Have you ever looked at somebody in a coma? Have you ever been to their bed? They look normal. Can you hear me? Squeeze my finger. They look normal. They look like they should get up. Jesus is saying, can you hear me? If you can hear me, follow me. A lot of people are listening, but very few people are hearing. And so he announces, if you have ears to hear, will you hear what I'm saying? A vast crowd of people, Jesus puts out the plea, and I wonder how many people said, I'm coming. And I want to leave you with this illustration about the invitation Jesus gives. Some years ago on one of our mission trips, we were in London, England with our mission teams, and Brian Broderson was pastoring there at Calvary Chapel in Westminster, England. And you guys know, many of you have been on trips with us. We're very committed to those things, very serious. And so with teams all ready to go, trained up, we hit the streets. And Brian comes during one of our outreaches and he says, hey, listen, we can get tickets tonight for Les Miserables right here in London. And I'm thinking, like, who? We're here for a missions outreach. And he says, yeah, let's take the entire team. And I had a hard time with that. I'm thinking, man, I mean, we've come here for his church to help him, but he's inviting the team to go to see Les Miserables. You guys all know what I'm talking about? The musical play? If you've never seen it, you got to see it. Especially if you've not seen the play or the musical, make sure you rent the movie that has Liam Neeson in it. Forget all the other ones. But Liam Neeson does a great job in the video, but if you see the musical, you'll flip. I'd never seen it before. Well, Brian won out, and we all went, the whole team went one night. We went to downtown London. Awesome. Limousines, all this stuff, big deal. I mean, not our lip. We had our feet. There were limousines dropping people off. It was a big deal. We get in there, and the whole team, we're sitting there. And you guys, Les Miserables is French for the miserable or the wretched. The wretched, the miserable. Written by Victor Hugo, 1862, I think it was, something like that. The miserable, the wretched. By the way, when it came out in 1860, whatever, 45,000 people stood in line to get the transcripts, the writings, the book. Poor people banded their money together because it was a message of hope to them. They banded together, got their money, and they would read it. One person would read it in front of hundreds of poor people because they couldn't afford it on their own. It was a massive thing. Watch this. The play happened. The musical was going on. And if you know the story, it's amazing. Jean Valjean is plagued by the law. It's constantly pursuing him. Every time he wants to do something right, he fails at it. He wants to do good. He miserably makes a mistake. And the law is pounding him and convicting him. He goes to prison. He gets out. He winds up messing up again. He wants to do good. He fails every time. Does that sound familiar in your life and mine? And then He comes and he's liberated. He's set free by a Monsignor in the play, shows him grace, love, and mercy. He's set free. His life's completely changed. Great story of redemption. Les Miserables. My point is this. When Jesus said, "Be my disciple, come and follow me. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And behold, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Remember that? That's a command. Now watch this. At the end of the move, at the end of the play, I was shocked. The theater went dark, then the lights came back up. And standing on the stage, joined arm in arm, was the cast of the production. And Jean Valjean was in the middle. And this is what he said. "To you, Les Miserables, if you can hear the message of this story, it's the Christ that can set you free. Join us as we tell the world." Victor Hugo had instructed that when it's performed, that should be played. That should be the ending. And they did that in London. "Come and join us, you miserable, you wretched, you poor, you hurting. Come, and we'll tell the world." That's the life of a Christian who says, "Jesus, you've been so good to me, I can't take it anymore. I give you my life. I follow you." Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, how we review our lives as Christians, and we ask you, Father, to look deep within us. And Father, we ask you, even if we're not willing, we know enough to ask you, make us willing to be a disciple. This world needs true, for real, followers of Jesus. And Lord, start with me. Start with us. My friend, that's a decision you must make. I invite you to make it. And today, if anyone today, you're saying, "Jack, I've never heard of such a commitment. I've never heard this message that He loves me, that He died on the cross for me." Right now, right where you're at, if you believe the gospel, which is this, that Jesus came to die for all of us, individually, He paid the price that you could never pay to set yourself free from sin. And He's asking you right now to make that decision to follow Him. He's asking you to say, "Lord, save me. Write my name in your book of life. I'm coming to you now." Whoever you may be, whatever you've ever done, it doesn't matter. You come to Him. He loves you. You make that decision right now. Father, I pray for your Spirit to move upon our lives and cause us today to leave this place different people than who we were when we first stepped in. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Listen, let's all stand together if you would, and